my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore.
For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth.
Just prayed and said, we know it is our food, it is our spiritual manna. It's what is sustaining and keeping us alive. And one day when we get into glory, we are going to so worship and praise God how he preserved and kept us in this wicked world that we live in. And I don't have to tell you the times, the signs, everything that is going on, the news, the confusion, the conflicts, the double standards. It's just all what Jesus said would be the falling away. And he said that we are to discern. We are to read the signs. We are to discern the weather spiritually. Because we know that most, sadly, are not. But that is not of you. It's not of us. He is speaking to us. He is opening our eyes. And I've got a title today for our teaching. And I'm calling this Our First Love for Our Heavenly Father. Our First Love for Our Heavenly Father. And I'm taking this today from Luke 14. Luke 14, and we're going to look at verses 25 to 30 of Luke 14. 25 to 30. And here we know so very, very well, we preached on it many times, but this is the test whether we have our first love for our Heavenly Father. The Lord always knows how to go to the root of the situation in all our lives. And he says here, now great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said to them. So he had a great following. He was popular at that point. And he knows that a lot are following him for the wrong reasons. They were seeing the signs and the miracles, and they all had great needs. The times of those days were pretty awful. If you were poor, you were poor. There was no value to life. You either lived or you died. They're under Roman oppression. They had no human rights like we have today, that sadly is making man even more and more proud and arrogant. They had none of those things. So there's a great multitude, and he turns to them, and he goes right to the heart of man. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, he's saying, you may try and go through a different door, a different way, but I'm telling you, you won't be. And then he goes on, he never leaves it just like that. Because he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he then goes to what will deal with that. to enable us to be able to live it, which is the cross. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So here Jesus presents the cost. He's presenting it because we have to fulfill the walk that is set before us, else we're not overcomers. And that is why we are teaching faith, so that your faith each day can meet whatever entails in that day, that you can walk it by faith until the Lord Jesus comes for us, because it's not going to be achieved otherwise. It's not going to be done. And the reason that he presents such a radical statement, because these are some of the radical statements in the gospel. And that's why, sadly, so many teachers and ministries try and avoid these teachings, these sayings, or they'll just cover them lightly, but they'll never go into real detail as to what Jesus is really saying here. Now, what he is saying here fundamentally is that we give the same devotion to Christ as he did to his Father. That is really what it is. And so we begin to think to ourselves, well, my goodness me, that is quite something, because he devoted himself entirely to the cross. And he went to the cross. You see, that devotion Christ had for his Father, which he expects also from us, was a devotion of love and obedience. That we put Christ first to anything else in this life, even before self. Now, the question that we have to raise, and we have to be honest with this, did I this week put Christ first, even to myself, or my loved ones, or whatever it is that I'm devoted to, was Christ put first? That is the question. And only you can answer that one, because only the Word of God can present these truths to us. But as we embrace them and as we take them in and as we pray them into our hearts, this is where at times we have to be honest that we didn't always put this week Christ first as I should have. And I know one or two things where I compromised, where I just didn't want to recognise, or whatever it would be. You know, these failures, in the outward, naturally speaking, and we all do fail, the wonderful thing about the gospel and the good news of the gospel is that those failures that we give to Christ and that we talk through, he has a way of turning them into victories. It's what we call all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So even in our failures, it is not a loss. He has that way, as any loving father does, of being able to turn it around, that we can have hope. We can overcome it. All the while he tarries, I have hope to overcome. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. That is why nobody who listens to this teaching can ever be excused. Because when we all stand before him, he gave us a chance. It's what we do with it. And that is why he's humbling us. That is why he's getting us all to bow our knee at the foot of the cross, because that is our hope. That enables God then to be able to move on my behalf. All the while I have pride, or I hold on to pride, what that is doing is I don't need your help. We don't say it in those words, but the pride that's in us does it. And not only that, but the pride, we hold on to the situations. We interfere every time God, we ask God to do something, and then when he starts to do it, we're not so sure about it. I don't like the way God's doing it. And then we start to interfere. We try to control it. And that is what God is delivering us from. Because otherwise we cannot obey God like Jesus did. Jesus never interfered with what his Father was doing in and through him. It's absolutely clear in the Gospels. You see, there are times when you read certain things, you think, well, Lord, why didn't you do something? Or why didn't you say something? And so often, you know, the people would say, well, where were you, Lord? If you'd been here 2 days ago, this wouldn't have happened. Lazarus wouldn't be dead. Where were you? You see, Jesus was not interfering. He didn't allow his anxiety, his fear. And we let that get in, and immediately we run before God. And then we wonder why there's no blessing. We wonder why it didn't go as we thought. We don't wonder why the heavens didn't open. We wonder why God didn't heal or deliver, and so on. We are our own worst enemies at this. And so here it is, this statement here. This is the same devotion we put to Christ as he did to his heavenly Father. And we put Christ first to anything else in our life. And at times we have to put our hands up that we just don't always do that. You see, all else in this life is absolutely secondary. Now, you may not have thought of it in that way, but everything else, yes, even my family, my loved ones, my spouse, those the closest to me, they all come second. And to live that at times is not always easy, because God is going to allow sometimes our very closest to challenge us on that very thing. And sadly, our closest can be sometimes the very enemy speaking through them, trying to get you to compromise. We know this with Jesus and Peter, when he didn't want him to go to the cross, to Jerusalem. And he did the most natural thing people would do in the flesh, in the world, is to protect those whom you love. But that was a hindrance to Jesus. What he was saying is, Peter, I am battling your love. I am battling those emotions. I am battling in the natural what you're doing to me to protect me. I can't have that. That is a hindrance to me. The reason he went straight to the devil and rebuked the devil in him was because he knew in his flesh he could be vulnerable. We know we can be vulnerable. We are vulnerable to people who can say the right things, who it appears can talk from the heart. I love you. I will never forsake you. And all of it. We've all had it said to us, haven't we? I love you. I will never forsake you. And yet they do. Because it's human nature. And Jesus could not afford that. He was on a mission. It had to be fulfilled. As we would not be here today. He had set his heart as a flint towards Calvary, towards the cross. Amen. And these are the very same things that God is working within us. And that at times, our loved ones, our closest ones, they take it as hardness. You don't love me. And all it is you're not putting me first. And that is the very thing God is delivering us from. They are the realities of this walk. I said that this is radical, and it is. And yet God is there. He has a way of healing it. He has a way of empowering you. He has a way of helping you in that situation. And we all face it. We all face it. You see, it's interesting here. He says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate. Now, that is a very strong word. And we know that that isn't contrary to God, who says that we are to love. We're to love one another. We're to love our enemies and so forth. God is love. So we know that that's not a contradiction to his nature. You see, this word hate is used. You hate what stops you from putting God first. That's what it simply means. We hate the alternative because there is no alternative. That's the point. I have no alternative. I am being trained in the army of God. I have put my hand to the plough. I have committed my life first and foremost to Christ. There is no alternative, and that you have to settle. You don't settle that one. The devil will always be working away in the background, and he will rob you. He will rob you of victory and whatever. We have to settle the fact there is no alternative to this. Why do I say this? Because so often family put pressures on you. They put pressures on you in obeying God, putting him first. They put pressures on you having your quiet time with the Lord, where you want to go in your closet and meet with God. They'll put pressures on you. Wife or husband can react because of your faith, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It can raise jealousy. It can cause you to do all sorts of things, all reactions, and so on. It can manifest in so many ways. And yet, there is no alternative, because you have settled that with God. And when you've settled it with God, then you know you have sat down and you have counted the cost to be able to build. Because there's nothing worse than a building that's half done and it's not finished. In fact, we don't like to see it, do we? I mean, if you're on your travels and everything, and you see a house, or a house that's just partly done, or it's empty, and it's deteriorating, and whatever. There's something within you says, what a shame that is. That could provide for a family. You know, there's something very, very sad about an unfinished or an empty place that is going to rack and ruin. There's something, you don't rejoice in that. You just say, oh, praise the Lord, look at that place. It's all going to rack and ruin. You don't at all. There's something sad about it. Why? Because it's made for us. That's supposed to present happiness in that sense, and peace, and security. As far as it goes, we know that our security is completely in Christ. But you get what I'm saying. And so this is brought up here. You know, have we sat down? Do we consider? Why? Because otherwise they're going to mock. And who mocks? Who's the one that mocks? The enemy? And that's exactly what he wants. He's constantly there wanting to accuse the saints, the body of Christ, before Almighty God. We know that because we've read the book of Job. That's what he does. He is out to try and shipwreck. He's out there to try and mock. He wants to make a mockery of the house of God. And sadly, we see such events that do happen. And boy, do they get in the headlines. And does the enemy have a go? But praise God, he's still one step ahead all the time, even though the powers of darkness try to mock the body of Christ. You see, there can be reaction in so many ways. Reaction that you go to church regularly because you want to be with your brothers and sisters, and the family want to do something else. What do you do? What decision do you take? Or you want to give to the church. You want to give because something's come up. You know, there's a need or whatever it is. And then you can get a reaction from the family. Well, we need that money. Money's short. You know, we've got to buy food. We've got to get this done. We've got to have a new carpet. We've got to decorate the house. You know, it all comes up. And you know God is saying, but I want to give towards that. There's a need. You know, these reactions can all come up in so many ways. What do we do? We put our hands to the plough. There's no alternative. We trust and obey God. And we take the consequences sometimes. We're to hate what works in them. Not to hate them, but to hate what works in them, stopping you from putting first the kingdom of God. Why do you hate that? Because it's the devil, the powers of darkness, that are working. And when you can fully see it like that, then you will be able to pray effectively like that. Because you are not addressing flesh and blood. You are addressing the powers of darkness that are working in that situation. And they will go. In other words, you have got your emotions, those soul ties, out of the way, and they're very strong. You see, that is a lot of deliverance that we're having in the house of God. He is breaking a lot of these soul ties, these controls that come through loved ones, so that we can put Christ first. Now, you'll know a saint, you'll know your loved ones, you'll know your spouse, you'll know your child or whatever it is, when they are right behind you and encouraging you with your walk with the Lord. That is fellowship. Right. They're not challenging it. They're not questioning it. They're not fighting against it with you. They may not always understand. We might not always understand, brother or sister, what Christ is doing. But we're still behind. We're praying. We're with you in it. That is what fellowship is about. That is what harmony is about. When you agree that you have a heart and a love for Jesus, and it's in your family or in someone or it's in the body of Christ, that is our fellowship. That's how we stand together, because we're all moving in the same direction. But anyone who's not moving in that same direction, you can't entertain that. Because that's going to stop you from making it into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Because nobody else is going to do that for you. That's the point. As much as they will love you, and as devoted and sacrificing to you, they will not get you into the kingdom of God. Only you can do that before God. And that is our responsibility. You know, and these are some of the facts that we have to face in life. Man's heart, you see, I spoke about the heart the other day. Man's heart is desperately wicked. We do not know what is in our heart. We only know what comes out. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. We know what is in our heart when we hear it. We know what is in our heart, how we have treated our brother or our sister. We know what is in our heart, how we have treated our neighbour or our boss at work. Or it's just all there. That tells you, you see. It tells you. So these are all these things that we have to hate, what works that stops us from daily taking our cross up, because that is what the devil actually does. The devil hates the cross in a believer's life. And he will use anything and anyone, just like he tried to stop Christ from going to the cross, he's going to try and stop you from taking your cross up daily and following God, which is your obedience to God. Because he hates that. Why? Because that is the power of God. The cross is the heart of the gospel. And we too are to take it up and follow. Just like Christ did. That's why I said that we have the same devotion to Christ as he did to his Father. It's no different. The same with him, the same with us. And that's why very few really preach discipleship as the Bible presents it. Because it is radical. There's no two ways about it. But you know, when you settle it, and you settle these great truths within your heart, you will find the grace and love and mercy of God is there. Amen. His love, his presence far, far outweighs those rejections in your life. When people make all those promises and they don't keep them or whatever it is, Jesus had exactly the same. But you can turn to your Heavenly Father and you can say, Father, you will never let me down. And he doesn't. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. And he changes not. We sadly can change like the wind. But then he's dealing with that. He's making overcomers out of us. He's making us endure. He's making us stable. He's making us faithful. And do you know what an overcomer is? He or she is absolutely devout and faithful to this, the word of God. This is our hope. This is what makes an overcomer, that they will remain faithful to God's word. That's why the faithful church out of the seven churches in Asia Minor, the Philadelphian church, little strength, haven't much, only little strength. Feel like that? I know I do. But they are faithful. And that is what God is looking for now in these last closing days. He is looking for faithfulness in the saints of God. Because sadly, so many are not. They are retracting, they're going back, they're looking to other things, other means in which they think that will make them faithful, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Only to the word of God. Well, having said all of that, let's open this up further under four sections. We're talking about today our first love for our Heavenly Father. Well, firstly, do we see yet that we have no choice when anything or one is offered as an alternative to Christ? I've partly spoken on this, but do we see yet that there is no alternative to Christ? When in a situation, in a trial, in a decision, or whatever's to be made, there is no choice for me. It is Christ first. It is the kingdom first. It is my walk, my obedience, my yielding to him first. There is no choice. Now, when we've settled that one, we're then not going to have these battles, these mind battles. We're not going to be caught in between the whale and the deep blue sea. We're not going to have to keep going before the Lord and praying it out. And Lord, let thy will be done. We've all prayed it. Lord, let your will be done. And the point is what God is saying. Well, there is no choice. That is the point. You're praying my will be done. My will is put me first. You're doing a lot of praying, a lot of interceding that isn't necessary sometimes because you're divided. You're not completely settled. I've seen that. God's had to convict me of that one, you know, praying over certain things and interceding, whatever. And then it's like, you know, the lights come on. You're not yet settled. Because if you were, you wouldn't be wasting all this time in a lot of prayer. Now, I'm not saying that prayer is not important. Oh, it is. But there's also a lot of praying we do that we don't need to do. Because the point is, we have no choice. There is no alternative. It is putting the kingdom of God first. And you'll know what it is to put the kingdom first. You don't have to work this all out because the Holy Spirit will work this in and through you. This is where I believe we're going to see in the last days before Jesus returns. This is where we're going to see the greater works. The latter day outpouring that Joel speaks of. Where we're going to see again the great and mighty miracles of God wrought on the earth. Because they are desperately needed. But it's going to come through a people who are disciples of Christ. It's going to come through these empty vessels who are trained, who walk in complete obedience to the Lord, as Christ did. That is why I say so often, Christ revealed the secret to his success, if I can put it like that, because he said, I do only that which the Father reveals. The rest I know nothing, unless it's revealed. The trouble is, we still think we know so much. And we don't know anything unless it is revealed. Because our whole walk is revelation from the start, revelation to the end. That is how we walk. And that is why he illumines our minds to be able to interpret and understand the revelation of God, the revelation of his word and what he's saying to us. Because flesh and blood can't understand it. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us clearly. You cannot understand any of this unless it is divinely revealed. We may say yes, we may say amen, praise God, we may feel all the goosey bumps and everything, but unless it is divinely revealed to me, I do not know. Now, that puts us in a pretty desperate state, does it not? Well, it does me, because I don't want to be blind. I do want to know what my Heavenly Father is saying. I do want to know that when I step out in faith or I go and do whatever I believe he's telling me to do, I want to know he's with me. I want to know his presence in every situation. The same as Jesus walked. That should be a hunger set within us. Lord, I do not go, I do not do a thing, I do not say anything unless your presence is with me and goes with me and before me. That is how we are to walk as overcomers. And yet we rush off, we assume that God's going to do everything that we want and at our command and so on, and it doesn't. And it doesn't bear the fruit that it should. It doesn't glorify God as it should. And above all, it's not making it supernatural. As I've said before, we as Christians are a supernatural people. We don't walk like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. We find things happen to us that flesh and blood can't do. That is the nature of our life and our walk. And we should expect this. We should expect to see healings. We should expect to see deliverance. We should expect to see miracles. We should expect to see God using our hands. Sometimes praying or interceding or even laying hands on the sick that they may recover. You should expect that in your life. Not just through the pastor or an elder or whatever, through your life. The body functions. That's the whole point. We are all being used now in these last days. Never look to somebody and say, oh, well, they've got the faith for that. God uses them. No, God is going to use you. That's the whole point. As I've said before, and I'll say it again, I'm preaching myself out of a job. And rightly so. Because you are the ones that are going forth now as the sons of God. It's not just about me or anyone else or elders or fivefold ministry. As I said, Lord, when I came into this ministry, I said, Father, what I want in this ministry is that I decrease, that they increase through Christ Jesus. As I have failed in my ministry. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want more and more to take the back seat. As you guys go forward now with what God has equipped you with for the last days. That is what it should be. Hallelujah. Well, secondly, we will never go deeper in the deeper life until we have learned that God will not share our affections for him with others or other things or things of the world. He is not going to share his love. He's not going to share what he has put in you and that anointing on you. The power of his spirit in you. He is not going to share that with anyone else. And you have to settle on that. You know it well. Exodus, let's turn to Exodus 20. This is what he said to the children of Israel. Exodus 20, verse 4 onwards. You shall not make for yourself carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And then he goes on, you shall not take my name in vain, and so forth. There he says, in those few verses, he says, I am jealous. The word jealous in Hebrew actually means anger. So he is saying, when we think I am a jealous God, I am anger where this is concerned. I don't want to be. I have to be because I am what I am. My nature is what it is. I am most holy. There is no one else. I am the one that holds everything into being. I am never wrong. I am always right. I am perfect in all my way. And I am jealous. And idolatry creates that anger. It does. Now that's what he meant by saying that. He's talking, of course, obviously in the context of idolatry. Well, we have idolatry all around us today. Hollywood is idolatry. The epitome of idolatry. The film stars, the idols, and so on. They're looked to, they are worshipped, and so on. And there is the clear thing of what we're talking about there. Graven images. Graven images can be engraved on your mind, your thinking. That is why God has to set deliverance. This is why the word of God is delivering us, the deeper life. to cast down, to break these graven images that we have still on our minds. This is why sometimes we still don't think right. This is why we've got these huge mental issues and problems today, because they've got these engraven mental images of themselves. You've got women today who can't bear to look at themselves in a mirror because they cannot stand that they look like that. And I could just go on and on. And all of these things are getting worse and worse. They're eating disorders, depression, all of these things on the increase. They're so concerned. I heard yesterday again on the news, they are so concerned in this country through COVID, what it's doing mentally to people. These are graven images. These are wrong messages about themselves. This is where the devil's got in. But praise God, you're getting delivered, because God says, I've loved you from an everlasting love. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my new creation. Bringing down those graven images, those things that we've held in our minds. And what does the Lord say? They visit the third and fourth generation. This is what idolatry does. This is the jealousy of God. This is the anger of God. What it will do on families. Third, fourth generations. That's why you see these traits coming down. You can see these mental problems. They come through one generation to another. That is exactly what happens. Demons have got in and hold and oppress. Spirits of murder, lust, hate, greed, violence. And it comes out. You know, and families say, I don't understand why my son's like this. We've given him a good education. We've loved him. We've done everything for him. And look what he's turned out like. Here it is. It's all there. It's all in the scriptures. It's not rocket science. But praise God, you've got one great advantage, and it's called prayer. And it's called warfare. And we know, because God is opening our eyes to all of this. We're not looking at flesh and blood anymore. We're looking into the spirit, into the realm of where Satan is, and these demons, powers, principalities, and you can start to war over all of this. Praise God, you see. That's why the gospel is such a good news. But that is what it means, his jealousy, it's anger. And he will come against all of this. He's going to come against all of these controls. One of the things that is sad in many ways, but you take the NHS in this country. The NHS is the holy grail of the UK. It has become a god. It has become an idol. And what is happening to the NHS? It is not good. It's future. They cannot keep ploughing billions upon billions into it. We are broke financially. I heard on the news a couple of days ago, we are as bad as 300 years ago. That is how bad we are financially. This is mind-boggling. We need something like 2 to 3 trillion to bring us back to some form of economic normality. That's the state we're in. These are the realities, brothers and sisters. And it's not just this country. This is a global problem. Can you not see how all of this is being set now for the Antichrist to come? Because what are the people saying around the world? Our leaders are letting us down. Every country now is against the leaders, the politicians. Those that are making decisions, and sadly a lot of them are just, you know, it is sad. I mean, it is sad. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for these leaders. We're not to go out and criticise them or to go on these marches, but we're to pray and intercede because they are failing. Greed is doing it. Selfishness is doing it. And we can see how the whole thing is being orchestrated, is getting ready for this man that will come, that will have, it will appear, all the answers to all of these things. To bring what? Peace. And what did Jesus say? They will say peace, 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 then sudden destruction. And it will. Because the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords will come. And he will come to fight for this world. He will come to fight for his people, Israel. And he will put all his enemies down. He's not going to have it. He's not going to have it. The whole stage is being set, brothers and sisters. And we need to wake up to this. We really do. These are the things that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. We have to discern and test and see. What does it say in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So there it's associated with the anger of God, a consuming fire. And that is what he does. And that is why the fire is consuming us at the moment. But we are surviving in the fire, aren't we? Just like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Because God has decreed you are not going to burn up in his presence. He's going to change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And he's doing it through the deeper life teaching. It is deliverance to us. And praise God, he's doing it. As we present ourselves, give ourselves on that altar, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then the consuming fire of God starts to burn out. And you know what a lot of it is burning out of us? Getting out of our hearts? Idolatry. These graven images. All of this stuff that we have picked up, that we have, that's come through our families, their family, their family, their generation. We're just a product of it. But praise God, he said over your life, that's it, enough. I will make you now a new creation. It goes no further. You put a stop to it. Because otherwise it will just escalate further and further. Oh, our God is so in control, brothers and sisters. What is it saying? 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11 and verses 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1 to 3. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that is why, brothers and sisters, I always desire to keep my teaching, the gospel teaching, simple, not complicated. For that very purpose, the simplicity that is in Christ, there is nothing complicated, difficult or hard believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. A child can do it, even as far as we go. But the apostle doesn't stop there. He says, I'm jealous. God has given him a touch of that jealousy that he has. But it is a jealousy that in many ways provokes, that moves, so that he can present the church to one, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that they are betrothed to, that we are one flesh with. You see, he's bringing out the revelation of the church. The church that's married to Christ. And for that purpose, he's jealous over that. And he's going to work, and he's going to make sure that that is accomplished, it is done. Why? Because he fears lest somehow the serpent that deceived Eve and all his craftiness comes in and affects the mind. That is why the body is so important. That is why our fellowship is so important. That is why it's so important we come under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's protecting our minds. Your mind is being protected right now, because you're putting first things first. Fellowship, the body. I know where I should be. I know I should be there today listening to the Lord with my brothers and sisters, or even if we're online. There's still a way God will do it, for the purpose, because it's protecting my mind from the craftiness of Satan. There it is. The Apostle Paul saw it there quite clearly. And I've seen that one for years. Most important. Well, thirdly, we are to hate the alternative to Christ. We've already in many ways been looking at that. But let's turn to Matthew 10, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 34, 37, of Gospel 10. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So fundamentally, the deeper life is really losing your life. In other words, it's losing your independence. It's losing what you yourself put first before God and before the kingdom of God. That is what it means. I've lost that, and I don't want it. I don't want it to return. I have willingly surrendered and I've given it up. And there again, it says who our worst enemies are. 36. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. They can be your worst enemy. This is why God is making our lives now in these last days uncomplicated. We have to keep our lives simple and uncomplicated because of this walk and what we're facing and what is so near. And we get so entangled at times in these relationships. We can get so caught up in them that they stop us from putting God first. And if we put God first, he's going to balance everything. He will, because he's not a God of hate. He instituted the family. But sadly, since the fall, the family life can be the worst enemy. And that is the point. And many Christians do not like that one. They really fight against it. But they are the realities. They are the facts. It's putting him first in every way. And he says in 39, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So there you go. We surrender it all in order to find the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it always comes back to him every time, doesn't it? So there we are. We're to hate the alternative to Christ. He means what he says there. Our total expression and love for him will embrace in that love for our families also. So you're not going to reject your families. You will, in fact, you will love your families even more, because you have put the love of God first. That's the whole point. And this is the biggest area where we compromise. You see, we don't wish to join in with the world's ways. We don't want to go the world's ways, but you'll find your family does. They will want to embrace the world's ways, and you know that's wrong. And you go along with it. Or you go out to this party with them because they want you to go, and you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I have nothing in common with these people at all. And they're all joking and jesting and drinking and you know, all the worldly talk and everything. You've got nothing in common with it. You've gone along with it just to keep the family quiet. But I don't belong here. My heart is not in it, you know. And these are the issues. Sometimes we're going to have to just say, no, I'm not going there because that God doesn't want me there. If he wanted me there, he'd show me very clearly. But he doesn't. And we're not to say that we couldn't go to those places. Jesus, he associated with them all. And the prostitutes and the tax collectors and everything. But the point was, his heart wasn't in it. And the other thing is, he'd never trusted them. Jesus never trusted anyone. But he loved them. He loved them. You see? We still trust man too much, don't we? Well, fourthly and finally in this, compromise always stops us going deeper with God. And that is one of the problems. When we compromise, we don't grow any deeper with God. You see, compromise, the Bible presents it as spiritual adultery. The heart is on other things, in other words. Where has your heart been this week? That is the question. Is it been all about your family? Is that all you ever talk about? Or are you spiritual and you talk about things of God? You're sharing as the Lord leads what the Lord has opened up to you. Or he's shown you something in the Word. Or he reveals something. And at the right time, we want to share. We want to encourage, you know, others in the faith. We will talk and speak on those things where our heart is. And that is spiritual adultery. It's bowing the knee down to them. But there's only one knee that we bow down to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we have an awful lot that comes out of us that we can actually discern and test and look at. It tells me an awful lot. And we might feel awful. We might think, Lord, that was not good. That you know, I shouldn't have said that. That was not edifying or whatever it is. But you've got the chance to put it right before him. And he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't come with a stick every time. And so often he's quicker to forgive us than we ever are to forgive our brothers or our sisters. That's what convicts me, you know. He forgives us. And not only that, he delivers us. He set us free from that spiritual adultery that we can do. And we can hear ourselves. We can hear it coming out and so on. Now, I'm not saying that we're all to be cloistered and to live like a nun or a monk. That's not what I'm saying. And God has got a wonderful sense of humour. I mean, he really has. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's nothing like being blessed in the joy of the Lord, being blessed in God's presence, being blessed together as his family and so forth. But we know the boundaries. We know the lines. And we have to toe them. And that is the point. Because if we don't, we start to fall into this spiritual adultery. And you see, compromise always will do this. It stops us going deeper with God. Always remember that. And so the only thing, what do you say? Lord, rid me of compromise. Rid me in those areas that I'm still not seeing yet, where I still compromise. Help me to get free, to be delivered, so that I walk solely, completely for you in your will. Now, God isn't going to turn a deaf ear to that. You know that. You don't even have to exercise faith for that. You know when you pray that, you know that is heard. It has gone straight to the throne of grace, and you know he's going to do it. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. I know I was greatly challenged with this. The Lord has highlighted some things in my life as I've been preparing this for our first love, for our Heavenly Father. We're still a work in progress. I am still a work in progress. But the point is, what is it we want? That is the question. And you and I can only answer that one. I believe our Heavenly Father has graciously revealed things to us today. And I've been very aware that the nature of this teaching today, sometimes I do get aware of it. And I've always said that, you know, the deeper life teaching is deliverance. But I'm being very aware today that there is a big deliverance on this teaching. And I know it because the old devil rises up and he tries to challenge. And I almost felt as though he was saying to me, don't you dare preach this one today. You know, you'll get the outcome of all this. It's like he tries to put a fear within you. But God is there. He's greater. And the spirit within you rises up in that power and might that you're able to present to God's people what he wants. You know, sometimes I see the word of God like taking medicine. It's not always nice. You know, not that we go down that road, but we've all taken medicine, and sometimes, you know, some of it's not very nice at all to take and can be foul. I remember as a child, I used to have to take medicine and because, you know, I did not have good health as a youngster. I was ailing a lot, and I used to have to take penicillin when penicillin was coming out in those days, and some of it was absolutely ghastly to take. But I used to hear the voice, well, take it. I know it's not nice, but it's going to benefit you and so forth. And it's always stuck in my mind. And I see the word of God like that. You know, it's not always easy to swallow, to take. You know, it's affecting still that pride that is there. But what it produces, you cannot begin to put into words. And it's worth it. Our labouring in this word, brothers and sisters, is worth it. And God is seeing your labour of love. He is seeing your devotion. He is seeing your faithfulness. And that you come week after week. You put your ears, your heart to this word. He is seeing this. And don't get me wrong. There's great rewards attached to this, but he sees our labour of love and it doesn't go unnoticed. And that's why his grace and mercy is so great on us in FGA. And I trust that that will be for all those who listen to the teaching as well, that they will experience the love and grace and mercy of God through this word.
The Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.